The sermon topic today. If you are new here, what we are doing for the summer is I'm doing a series called Tough Questions People Ask. Tough Questions People Ask. And really what this series is all about is I'm going to be tackling some questions that either you, as a believer, get asked by a skeptic, by a non-believer, maybe someone in your work, someone in your school, and you get asked these questions, and you're trying to figure out how to answer them, or it's maybe a question that you yourself have. And so we're going to be looking at both types of questions. Last week we covered the question, how can we be certain the Bible is the Word of God? What is the evidence? What are some of the things that we can know for sure that it's God's word? And so we looked at that together. Next week, we're going to talk about what happens to those who have never heard about Christ. We're going to be looking at the issue of the Trinity a little bit later on. We're going to be talking about suicide. We're talking about our sexuality. We're going to talk about a bunch of things. But today, our topic is, will everyone eventually go to heaven? This was a question that I've been asked many times. Not too long ago, I was driving in the car and I was just happened to tune in to CJAD talk show radio in Montreal. And as I was listening to it, there was some situation, and the radio announcer was talking about someone who had just died, and they said, "I'm sure he's in heaven looking down on us because that's where we all go eventually." And in that moment, I found it interesting that they were actually talking about, heaven on air, which is good. But at the same time, I think what struck me was how that perception that everyone's going to go to heaven, and you just, pretty much everyone will go to heaven, and unless you do something really, 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 really bad, then you're going to heaven. And that was kind of the perception that was given. And that's what a lot of people think. And so as what I want to do is to sort of look at that question and help equip you as believers to answer that more effectively. Now, if you think about it, there's only a few different answers to this question, right? I'll just put up, there's only about three answers. Number one, yes, everyone will eventually go to heaven. Or number two, no, not everyone will go to heaven. Some will, some won't. Or I guess there's a third answer. You could say, well, no one will even go to heaven. So there's only about three possibilities. Answer one, as I mentioned, is probably the most prevailing popular sentiment in our day and age. And the reason why so many will say that, their reasons are varied. But a lot of times people will say things, well, God is merciful. God's mercy will ultimately be given to all. Or I've heard people say, well, God is good. God is loving. And because he's good, because he's loving, well, he won't send anyone to hell. Because if he did so, he wouldn't be good and loving. And maybe you've heard that argument as well. And for others, this isn't just a theoretical question. It's a very personal question. For many people, they've lost a loved one. They hope to be reunited with that loved one one day. And so they wish that everyone's just going to end up in heaven so that they can be with their loved one because they're in heaven. So you see the reasoning here. And of course, as we look at these questions, we need to ultimately go to the Word of God. So I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 13 today. That's our text, Luke chapter 13. We're going to look at 9 verses together. And I believe this passage in Luke is an important one for answering this question. Let's just pray as we look to God's Word for answers. Father God, I pray that you would just help us to understand your word more clearly, that we would grow in our knowledge and depth of insight and be better equipped to answer the questions that people may bring to us. And I pray that we would become more convinced, as the children sang today, that Jesus is the only way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So at one point, Jesus was on the road, and he was with his disciples, and there was others around. And we read this in Luke chapter 13, beginning of verse 22. It says, "Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. And someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Now, I want you to stop there for a moment and just notice the question that's given to Jesus, right? And right there, look in verse 23 again. Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? In other words, is it just some who will go to heaven, or is it everyone? Right? That's basically the question that we're looking at, isn't it? Now, Jesus doesn't directly answer it, as often is the case when Jesus is asked a question. He either answers the question with another question to get the person to think a little deeply, or he answers indirectly, and sometimes he answers directly, but often not. And look what he says in verse 23, the second part. He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, verse 26, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. Stop there. So, in essence, Jesus says, don't worry about anyone else. Worry about yourself. You know, think about yourself. Jesus says there are going to be many who will be excluded from heaven, right? Who are knocking on the door, who are outside, who are excluded from heaven. And this is sort of a little parable that there's the door to heaven, and there'll be many who are excluded from it. And they'll say things like, well, we heard you teaching, Jesus. We're familiar. We went to church. We ate and drank. We with those who are inside heaven, we've done a lot of good things. But after death, they will find the door of heaven closed for them. The Lord will say, I don't know you. Away from me, all you evildoers. Now, I don't know about you, but those are probably some of the most sobering words in the Bible, aren't they? They are words that kind of grip us, or they should, at least. Have you ever heard somebody say this expression, it's not what you know, it's who you know that counts? It's kind of an interesting often it's said, and people may be applying for a job, and you know, they sent out their resume and their CV to all kinds of places, and there's no answer, but that one place where they have a friend, you know, who can kind of put in a good word for them, that's the one that the company that they hear back from. It's not who you know, or it's not what you know, it's who you know. Well, in a way, it could be said of the Lord or of salvation. It's not what you know, it's who you know. Because going to heaven is based on having a personal relationship with Jesus. Because notice, notice the words of Jesus in this parable, I don't know you. Right? So there's this idea that this personal relationship is not there. I don't know you. Remember Jesus talked about eternal life in terms of knowing the Father, knowing himself. If you recall, it's John 17, verse 3. And Jesus said, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So how does Jesus define eternal life? Isn't that interesting? He's defining it in terms of a personal relationship with the Lord. Eternal life is not just going to heaven one day. It's about now having a relationship with the Lord. Sometimes people think and say, well, eternal life starts when we die. No, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's already started, right? This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God. So eternal life starts the moment you enter into that relationship with the Lord. And the exciting thing is that as we had this week of day camp, is that that happened, that can happen for a little child. If they understand that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. That's how it happened with me. I was only about 5 or so years old, and I came to the realization that I needed a Savior, and Jesus was the Savior I needed, and I put my trust in, I began that relationship with Him. And if you were to ask me, well, do you remember that day? And the answer is, no, I don't. Because it was so young, I've just had this relationship that has been there for so long that I can hardly remember before because of course I was young. And that's often the story that people have who accepted Christ at a young age. They can't necessarily pinpoint the day in their memory as well as maybe some of you who came to know the Lord later, or even as teenagers or young adults or in your adulthood, where you can sort of specifically remember a day. But the important thing is, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, having that personal relationship. Now, in talking with people, sometimes they will protest. They'll say, wait a minute. And this is the question that they'll say, and you've probably heard it. How could a loving God exclude good people from heaven? Right? If we're saying that going to heaven having eternal life is based on knowing Jesus personally and trusting in him, then there's a lot of good people out there who don't have that. How could God just not let them into heaven? Well, let me say a couple things about that, because again, I'm trying to equip you to be able to answer this. First of all, I'd say God doesn't send anyone good to hell. You know, the heart of man is evil, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. And at the core, we're sinful, not good, right? We're sinful, not good. And so automatically, if you like, we're by default on the road to hell, and that may sound harsh, but it's actually, it tells us something that you know, God's reason for sending Jesus was to make a way possible for to get off that road and be transferred into his kingdom, into the kingdom of light, onto the road and path to heaven. It also depends, secondly, how good is defined. Do you remember that statement that was made? I believe Jesus said, no one is good but God alone. That's found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 18. No one is good but God alone. And so, you see, we often say, well, that person's good. You know, what a good person. And what we mean is they're maybe nice, they're likable, they're polite, they're whatever we define as good. But the reality is the Bible's definition of good is different than our culture's definition of good. The Bible's definition is no one is good but God alone. So what's the definition of good in the Bible? God. Good is really the biblical definition is perfection. And so if we measure things by that standard, none of us measure up, right? As it says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is one of the memory verses that the kids did this week at the day camp. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is falling short of God's glory. Or the wages of sin is death. Right? The wages of sin is death. I was talking to one of the children at the day camp because this was a memory verse, wages of sin is death. And I said, what are wages? And they thought for a minute and they weren't too sure. I said, well, you know, wages is essentially what you get, what you sort of earn, what you know, if you go out and you work, your wages are what you receive for what you've done, what you deserve, if you like, from the work you've done. And I said, isn't it interesting that the wages of sin is death, meaning what you earn, what I earn for our sin is actually death. That's what we actually deserve, death. Physical death, yes, but even more, there's spiritual death. There's the separation of the soul from God in hell, spiritual death. And that's really where the gospel then answers the most fundamental need that we have. Because going to heaven is based on a relationship with Jesus and faith in him. Perhaps an analogy would help. And this analogy was, I think, I can't remember where I heard it, but suppose a complete stranger knocked on the door of your home late at night. How many of you would answer that if it was late? It was midnight, 1 a.m. How many of you would go to the door and answer? Maybe some of you would. Some of you are brave, I know. Or you have a weapon or something. But I don't know about you, but if it was that late, if I wasn't expecting it, I probably wouldn't answer. I probably would ignore the doorbell or the knock, right? But if I didn't, if I went to the door and there was a complete stranger, you know, not a cop, not someone dressed in the uniform, not some authority, just a complete stranger, what would you say? And he said, let me into your house. What would you do? Well, if you're smart, if you're wise, you say no. No, you'd keep that door locked. You don't know what their intentions are. You say, who are you? I don't know you. Of course, you wouldn't let them in your house. You don't know them. They don't know you. And in a similar way, why would we question God's fairness if a person lives their whole life just having nothing to do with Christ and then comes knocking on the door of heaven and says, let me in? Why should God let them into his house? And if you didn't let that stranger into the house, would I be justified calling you unloving? No, of course not. Because whether a person, you know, that person moved in with you is not based on the question of whether you're loving or not. It's based on if you have a relationship with that person. And so, if we do not have a relationship with Jesus, then we're not part of his kingdom. We have no right to enter his house. Heaven is his home, so to speak. And so perhaps that analogy will help you in as you think about it a little more deeply or as you get asked a question. But fortunately, God has allowed us to enter into his home, into his family, through his son, Jesus. Remember what Jesus said? He said, I am what? The door or the gate. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And in John 5:24, Jesus told us the way that that happens. He said, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Notice that verse. Notice it says, whoever hears my word, so we have to hear the gospel, we have to hear, and then whoever believes him who sent me, notice that present tense, has eternal life. You notice that? It doesn't say he will have, or he will get it one day, sometime in the future when he dies. It says he has it. In other words, right now. Right now. And so you can say, if you are a believer who has trusted in Jesus, who believed in his name, then you have that relationship, then it can be said of you that you have, present tense, eternal life. You have it right now. The life of God has come into you. And that's what eternal life is. It's that the life of God by his Holy Spirit that comes into us upon our faith in Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes my kids, you know, when they go outside, they play in the backyard or whatever, and then they come running back, they knock on the door to be let in, and why do I let them? Because they're my kids. Because they belong in our house. And if we're God's children, we belong in his house. We belong in heaven. And when the time comes, when the day comes, he will open the door and he will welcome you. Say, come on in. Come on in. This is where you belong. And that's what you can look forward to as a believer in Christ. That's what you can look forward to. Now, in this passage of Luke, let's get back into Luke here, because there's a couple of important pieces to just explore a little more carefully in the second part in verse 28. And this is, again, it's sobering. It says, there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. Isn't that interesting? There will be people there who that we may consider to be unlikely candidates. I was talking with one of the brothers here in the church who does a ministry with his wife, and they go in, on the streets and hand out food and sandwiches to the people on the street, to homeless people. And one of the things that he said to me that struck me was that, and I've found this to be true in the times when I've interacted with people on the street, is that there are many of them who are believers in Jesus. And people, you know, people would just pass them by because of maybe what they look like or the situation they're in. But when you actually start to talk with some of them, it's actually interesting to hear that some of them are true believers. Now, I don't know their heart. Only God knows their hearts. But I do believe that this verse of Jesus here, he says, there are those, the last who will be first. Right? Sometimes there are certain people considered last, they'll be first. And the first, who will be last? Now, I want us to reflect, what does this all tell us? Well, the good thing about this is I think you would agree that God intends to have lots of people in heaven. Look at verse 21. People come from the east, from the west, from the north, the south. In other words, from all over. From all over. There's going to be people streaming into heaven from the east, from the west, from the north. There's going to be Chinese and Filipinos and Canadians and Americans and native peoples. There's going to be Europeans and Africans and Australians and Mexicans, Colombians, Egyptians, Iraqis, Palestinians, Jewish folks who have believed in Jesus, Israelites. The book of Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10 talks about a vast, uncountable multitude before God's throne. From every tribe, from every nation, from every language and people group. That's the idea here. While it's true that there is a narrow road that only a few people find, the few turns out to be a vast, uncountable multitude representing every nation and people group. So, don't think for a minute few means, you know, a handful of people. No, few means millions and millions and millions of people. Now, the flip side is also true. There will be many, Jesus says, who are refused entry because they have not known the one who is Savior. They have not believed in the one who is Savior. And as Christians, I think this can be an issue where we say, wow, That's serious stuff. It should cause us to reflect a little bit more. But you know, I want you to consider this verse. Because contrary to what many think, the fact that not everyone will go to heaven doesn't mean that God doesn't want them to go to heaven. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And I apologize if there's a jellyfish in the way and you can't see this, these verses. But it says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, right? So our definition of time is different from God's. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. To repentance. You see, when it comes to God's ways, and particularly judgment, God often appears to be slow. Slow. But God isn't slow. He's patient. And don't mistake his patience with slowness, because the reason he's patient is that he wants everyone to come to repentance. Now, some people interpret this verse to mean that because God doesn't want anyone to perish, that they won't, and that eventually everyone will be saved. But this verse doesn't say that. It doesn't say that everyone eventually will be saved. In fact, it says just the opposite. Right? It says that there will be people who perish. God doesn't want anyone to perish. So that tells us that there will be people who perish. Right? He doesn't want it, but he doesn't want it because it's going to happen to some, to many. This verse is quite similar to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, which says, God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now again, there are some who take these verses and say, well, you see, God wants all people to be saved, so all people will be saved, because that's what God wants. But that's not what you can get out of that, because it also says that there's going to be those who perish. And so that may lead us to this question, well, if God wants all people to be saved and go to heaven, why isn't eventually everyone going to be saved and go to heaven? And the answer is in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The answer is that they refuse to come to repentance. they refuse to come to repentance. It says he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So those who won't be saved is because they didn't come to repentance. They didn't see their need. They didn't see their sinners. They didn't confess their sin. They didn't turn from their sin and turn to Jesus. You know, repentance and faith are kind of like two sides of the same coin. Because repent means to change directions, to turn. So repent means to turn away from something and turn to something. So if we're repenting from sin, that means we're turning to Jesus. And if we're turning to Jesus, it means we're repenting of going in this direction. We're repenting of sin. And so they have to go hand in hand. I remember once talking about God's plan of salvation to somebody. And I really thought this person was ready to respond to the Lord. And I was a little bit surprised by what they said. But sometimes this is what people think. This person said, I believe God can save and forgive others, but I'm not sure he'll do it for me. You don't know what I've done and where I've been. You know, sometimes the truth of the gospel, we can say, yeah, Jesus died, he rose again, that's true. But we may say, that's good, that works for some people. Say, well, that works for some people, that works for you, but it won't work for me. You don't know what I've done. But you know, I told this person, this is what I told the person. I said, if there's any sinners that can't be saved, then we're all in big trouble. Myself included. Because if there's one sin that's so terrible, so awful that God can never forgive it, then we're all in big trouble. Because if there's one sin like that, there might be two, three, a dozen more. And then where would any of us be? No. There, but for the grace of God, go I. He is patient with us. He's patient with you. He has been patient with me. He has been patient with you. Yet, God's patience isn't unlimited. God's patience, even God's patience, has a limit. If you read the context of 2 Peter chapter 3, the context is the days of Noah. It's talking about Noah as a backdrop. And if you know the story of Noah, Noah spent a lot of time building the ark. Some people would, scholars would say he spent about 120 years based on an interpretation of one of the verses at the beginning of, I believe, chapter 6 of Genesis. But you see, for 120 years, if that's the case, Noah built the ark. Noah preached salvation. He preached the gospel to the people of his day. And you know how many believed? You know how many were saved? Only 7 plus Noah, 8. Out of all the thousands and thousands and millions, maybe, of people at the time, only 7 believed in addition to Noah. His wife, his sons, and their wives. Those that God saved. Now, if you do the math, 120 years, 8 people, or 7 people, that's basically about 1 convert every 17 years or so. You might not call Noah's ministry successful if you were to define success by numbers. But I would argue Noah was successful because he hung in there. He did what God wanted him to do. He faithfully preached the message and gave the message. Sometimes we define success as numbers, as responses. But you see, we are just there. God calls us to share the message of truth, share the word, share the path, the way of salvation. We're not responsible, accountable for how they respond. Our part is to bring the gospel message. We let God work in their hearts. And so sometimes we may be hard on ourselves or others, say, well, they didn't respond. But you know what? Noah didn't have much success. But he hung in there. He didn't give up. And he did what God wanted him to do. And that's, I believe, what success is being faithful to God, where he's put you. Faithful to God where he's put you. Where has he put you? You look around. These are the people that he's put you with. Right? At your work. Maybe they're employees. Maybe they're colleagues. Maybe they're classmates. That's where he's put you. Maybe it's your family. It's your spouse. It's, you know, and you just be faithful in that situation. And you leave the results with God. And when you read the context of Noah and all that, you know, it's about God's patience. And he doesn't want anyone to perish. That's what's on Peter's mind as he writes this verse, 2 Peter 3:9. He's thinking about Noah's day, but God was patient, yes, but eventually that patience ended and there was the judgment. Even today, God's patience is limited. One day there'll be a day that Christ says, okay, that's enough, and he'll come back and it'll be too late. There came a day when the door of the ark was shut, the rains fell, judgment came, and that door closed, and the day of salvation, the possibility of salvation was over for those people. And so where does all this leave us? Well, I think you could boil down this whole question that we're talking about today into just simple statements. Anyone can be saved, but not everyone will be saved. Anyone can be saved, but not everyone will be saved. I really believe anyone can be saved. And one of the verses that I think is so important is Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. It says, whoever calls on the name on the Lord will be saved. Whoever. Little child, adult on their deathbed, you know, murderer, criminal, who's repented, calling on Jesus, down and out, wealthy, rich, powerful, whoever calls on the Lord will be saved. And whoever means anyone. It excludes nobody. And God extends this invitation to the whole human race. If you will trust Christ with all your heart, you will be saved. That's God's promise. And the reason this is possible is because Jesus died for our sins. He bore in his body our sin on the cross. He died so we could be forgiven. His blood was shed, as we sang this morning. At the cross, at the cross. That's what Jesus did. My sins washed white, right? Your love ran red. I mean, God's love shone in the blood he shed through Jesus. We're not saved by anything we do. Past, present, future. We're saved only by the work of Christ who died for us. And that's good news. That's really good news. Because if we want to make salvation as something we earn, none of us are going to make it. None of us are going to make it. That's why I believe the gospel, the message of Christ is such good news. It's a message that this world needs to hear. And it's a message that God wants you to bring to those people around you. You may not be able to reach the person in Africa, but you can reach the person across the cubicle. And you know, when we talk about salvation, that brings us back to this original question. Will everyone eventually go to heaven? Unfortunately, the answer is no. It might be easier, it would certainly be more popular if we shouted yes, but the Bible just doesn't allow us to give that answer. A careful reading of the Bible's teaching compels us to say that anyone can be saved, but not everyone will be saved. And so, while there is many fruits of salvation, I believe, that are evident in a person's life, we don't know for certain whether an individual is saved or not. Because salvation is a matter of the heart before God. And so, since God alone judges the heart, he alone knows who is saved. And so we shouldn't try and figure out all the time who is going to heaven or who isn't going to heaven. Just make sure that you're going there. And then tell everyone how they can too. Just make sure you're going there. Make sure you have that relationship with Jesus, that he is the Lord, he is the Master, that you believe the truth about Jesus, that he's not just simply a great human being, but that he is God, he is Lord, and that he died for your sins. God stepped out of heaven, came down to this earth, entered our world. He died. He rose again. He conquered death. That's the gospel. That's what you can share. Will everyone eventually go to heaven? No. But anyone can be saved. And that is the good news. Whoever calls on the Lord will be saved. You know, as I conclude, I think that many of you would say, yeah, I agree with all that. I know that. I support that. I'm behind that. But let me ask you one further question. What are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? I wonder sometimes if we know a lot too much in our heads. Maybe not enough in here. Yeah, if you can say with confidence, yes, only those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, the question then is, okay, what are you doing about it? What are you doing to share this message with others? What are you doing to share it with the people around you? I'm not saying you need to go onto the street corner downtown. I'm not saying you need to do that. But I am saying, what are you doing about those people around you? Well, what can you do? You can start and you can pray. Say, God, give me opportunity. Give me words to say to them. Give me opportunities. I'm ready. I'm willing. You can even give them something. You can give them a little tract. You can give them something. Say, hey, you know what? This message is so important to me. I just want to share this with you. You know, that's non-threatening. You know, I was, we went to Prince Edward Island as a family for a week. And we had this long drive to Prince Edward Island. And about halfway there, we pulled over into this little town. I don't even know, the name of the town now. Such a small little thing. There was this little gas station, and I went in the gas station, and I went to the bathroom, and it was a urinal, and I'm there, and on the top of the urinal, please excuse me if this is getting too graphic, but on the top of the urinal there is a tract. This is where it's going. Okay, there's a point. Here's a tract. Do you know the Jesus? That was something like that, the title. And it was in English and it was French. And it was just placed there perfectly so any guy going in would have to read it, would have to see it as he's standing there. And at first, I kind of laughed to myself. I thought, wow, somebody was thinking ahead of the situation or something. But then it struck me that, you know, that's what the person felt that they should do. And that's good. That can have a role. For some people, they won't take the time of their, but there's maybe one person, if just one person takes that and reads it, and then praise God. And so there's no one method, is what I'm trying to say. But, you know, I've gotten on the metro at times and seen a track there too. You know? Sure. That works. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses do it pretty well. And they don't have the truth like we do. And so I'm challenged. I challenge you to just ask the Lord, what would you have me do? You know, don't compare yourself to others. And, you know, sometimes we say, oh, I'm not like that person. I just say, Lord, what would you have me do? You know? Because it's something that God, maybe some person or some maybe person that you see, you know, your mechanic at the garage, and you see him and he said to you, oh, my wife isn't doing so well. And, you know, well, there's an opportunity. Say, hey, let me just share with you this message that there's eternal life in Christ. Hey, and you don't have to hit them over the head. But, you know, I really believe that there's people around us that if we just have eyes to see sometime. And we say, God, open my eyes to see. There's a prayer in the Ephesians, and I'll just end with this because I've been reading Ephesians a little more carefully. But it says, the Apostle Paul, in the beginning of the letter, he's praying for them, and it's interesting. He says, I prayed, Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order to know whom the hope you have, which he has called you. Right? I pray that the eyes of your heart be open. Sometimes that's a good prayer that we should pray for ourselves. God, open my eyes so I'm not blinded to see how great you are, to see how awesome this salvation is, so I don't take it for granted, so I don't, so I see with proper eyes. And you know, if you pray that prayer, I guarantee you, God will show you. He'll open your eyes. Sometimes it's just a little moment that you have where suddenly something makes sense to you, or maybe it's a moment where that person that you're talking to, suddenly the thought comes, hey, I could share something with them. Those are God moments. So just be open to those things. And remember, don't worry about the results. Leave the results with God. But just be faithful. Just be faithful to God. Let's pray. Lord God, we are all aware of our shortcomings, and certainly myself included. We could all think of situations that we weren't as bold as we could have been, or we didn't share or open our mouth when we could have. But I pray, God, that I'm not here to condemn anyone. We're not here. You're good with us. You're patient with us, Lord, just like you're patient with this world. And I pray that you would help us, Lord. I pray that we would see the urgency, that our eyes would be open, that everyone's eyes would be opened to see some new things, some new opportunities. And not just eyes to see it, but strength to seize those opportunities. Lord, so often we're weak. We don't think if we lack what to say, and maybe it's only after we say, oh, I should have said this. But Lord, I just pray. I pray that we would just say something and that we would leave the results with you. May you just give each one of us one opportunity this week. In Jesus' name, amen.